your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We return to our study of Philippians. Those of you visiting with us today, we've been doing a study, working our way through the book of Philippians, and we've kind of latched on to one verse as a theme verse, and you have not heard our explanations of that, but you will hear that verse showing up again and again and again, and be able to pick up with us where we were. In some ways, you might say, and one scholar, in fact, in the commentary, he says, and now in this section we come to the boring piece. And it's kind of like, now what? You know, now we come to the boring piece of Philippians. Well, we might challenge that, but anyway, we will pray and we'll read God's word. And in our prayer time, I neglected to mention in our prayer for the Church of Jesus around the world, the Ko family is in Korea, and they are there in particular because Jenny Ko's mother, Mrs. Shin, is receiving an award for her father, I believe, posthumously. He was a famous individual in the underground in resistance against Japanese forces, against North Korean forces, and it's kind of like one of the leaders was doing some reading and said, you know, kind of like the reading in Esther, what has been done to reward Mordecai? Oh, nothing. What shall we do? And it was like all of a sudden, what has been done to reward this individual for really being so significant in our history and our freedom? And I said, well, nothing. And so let's take care of that. And so it's quite an honor for the family. And you obviously miss John's presence because you're already looking for that Korean prayer and waiting for his voice. And so let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this unique honor that even as we prayed in our prayer together for the blessings of freedom, all those individuals that have given their lives to establish a time of freedom, and for those that have been part of resistance forces when necessary. And we thank you for this time of honor for Jenny's mother and family. We thank you that you are blessing in this period as well, giving again a reminder and a sense of recognition and calling to a sense of citizenship for everyone who shares in the celebration and hears the news reports. And today you call us again to discover what it is to be citizens of heaven, to live that citizenship while we are on earth. And we pray that you would lead us and direct us in that discovery. We pray that you will fill us with your Spirit, that same Spirit that you used to carry the Apostle Paul along and cause him to write your word, that Spirit would fill our hearts and our minds, and you will open your word to us by the power of your Spirit to the presence created by your Spirit, so that your word may find root in our lives. Father, we come to you as the people of Jesus, gathering ourselves now specifically with our friends and our guests to sit at your feet. And we anticipate that wonder and awe of your speech, even in the boring parts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, we begin with verse 19. That's where we had left off. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This much that we read for God's word, and so that you don't get a wrong impression in your minds, that very last phrase, if we were to read it in Paul's language, he's not to say that they were insufficient or incomplete, but it's like he's saying that he's actually praising them, and it just doesn't read that way in English. He's telling them that Epaphroditus was like their physical presence, that his presence supplied the fulfillment of their wishes and their desires. So, you know, we don't want to leave with sort of a negative thing in our mind when he intends something actually more positive with that. A couple of weeks ago, we asked the question, what is it like to be a fully put together, God-honoring partner of the gospel in the obedience of Christ? And what does that person look like? What is it, the interior part, if you will, of such a being? What is the exterior? How is it manifest and carried out? And we noted a lot of emphasis on personal action that followed from presenting this picture of Christ and this call to the gospel of Christ in verse 12, and you see it in chapter 2, verse 12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we focused a bit on the emphasis of verse 14, you do it, and you do it right. And so there's this strong emphasis of personal action, that God has done something, and now he's saying, and now you get involved with it. You do it now, and you do it right. Do it in the right way. Do it in a life-transforming way. Get all of this together. And today we pick up that same process, and we look at the same question, essentially through the lives of two examples that we're examining, if you will, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And in examining them, we're kind of asking, what is going on here? What is this diagnosis of the passage that's laying in front of us? Is it just travel news, like some think, where Paul is saying, I hope to send Timothy. I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus. I myself might come along. One commentator says, it's kind of like Paul is writing, and then all of a sudden he starts copying something from his personal note page. And you think, oops, what's this? Oh, it's what he hopes to do. It's like his journal or his diary. I don't think that's what Paul's doing at all. I think what Paul is saying is he's saying that I've been talking to you very specifically, very directly about some very important things. I've illustrated that in how Christ lived. I've called you to do it, and now I'm giving you a couple of examples. I'm telling you to look specifically at their lives. And these are great guys. I mean, look what he says about them. There is no one like him, Timothy, that he has proven worth, that he calls Epaphroditus a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. And in the way he constructs the language, the vocabulary that he uses leads a lot of scholars to think that Epaphroditus was probably one of the first believers in Philippi, and that he probably was jailed, or some say he may have even been a soldier who was given the command to arrest Paul. And then when the jailer becomes a believer, he along with him in this whole process. And it's all conjecture. We don't know anything about him. The only time we meet Epaphroditus is here. He is not Epaphras from Colossians 4. This is the only place, so we don't know anything. But the vocabulary that Paul uses seems to describe him as truly a fellow sufferer. That Epaphroditus somehow, in connection with Philippi, suffered directly, personally, with Paul. And so when Paul talks, and remember at the retreat and retreat weekend, we talked about the Roman phalanx, and we talked about standing together side by side, standing firm. He is saying Epaphroditus is one of those guys. He's the guy who was like right next to me. If he had put down his shield, I would have been toast. You know, that's how much Epaphroditus is the fellow soldier. He is right there. He was in the trenches. He is part of all of this with Paul. And he is one who was willing to lay his life on the line, probably in Philippi, and again as a messenger. And again, conjecture, you know, did he get sick on the way, or was there some opposition that came on the way? And again, in all of this, a lot of scholars think that there was more to this than what we know, but that the people all knew. They all knew the backstory. They all knew the individual. They all knew the setting. That to say to them, Epaphroditus and this fellow connection, they all knew everything that there was to know in that. So he didn't have to explain it. Well, we're at a little bit of a loss, but we catch something of the intimacy. We catch something of the depth of connection, and we catch this sense of honor ones like these. And thinking, first of all, of Epaphroditus and people willing to put their life on the line, but also, in that sense, also Timothy. And he's saying, honor and work in this and be with him. And we say, well, okay, but what is going on in this whole travel log? What's going on in this whole section? And look at verse 19, where Paul initiates the action. And he does so as a servant of Christ, because he uses a phrase that only appears here in Scripture. That I hope in the Lord Jesus. In that particular phrase, in that way, it's the only place in Scripture. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. That my hope is somehow rooted in, connected to, relationship with Christ and Christ's purposes. And I'm going to send Timothy. And then get what he says next. What do you expect? I'm going to send Timothy so that you would be encouraged. I'm going to send Timothy so that I may be cheered up. What? So that I may be cheered up. Well, Paul, come on now. Are you sending Timothy to Phil for Phil's sake, or are you sending Timothy to Phil for your sake? You know, and it's kind of this back and forth, and that's what he says, that I may be cheered by news of you. He fully expects Timothy to return. That's the point of sending Timothy. That Timothy is going, and Timothy is returning, and he's returning with good news of them. News that's going to fill him with great joy. News that's going to light him up. That Paul's purpose is not so much the sending. Everything in this letter has been directed to the Philippians, but now it comes back that it's the getting back. It's this news that's coming back to him. And I think that's the key to the passage. I really do. That Paul is saying, this is about this whole purpose of sending Timothy and Epaphroditus is continually about the same message. It's about you all only living worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what he's talking about. And so what he's saying, in short, is he's saying, I'm telling you, I'm putting it in writing, now I'm sending Timothy to follow up on it, and I'm going to come afterwards and follow up on it, if God lets me live. So he's pushing this whole thing, drawing attention again to living worthy of the gospel. And I'll mention in a few minutes that there's a lot of even vocabulary connections to that same verse in 127 in this passage. And that he is saying to the Philippians, you need to live worthy of the gospel. You need to live like Christ. Like the eternal Son of God who did not consider who he was as God as something to hang on to, But he humbled himself and he took on human flesh. And he humbled himself even to the point of death. That there, you need to live your life in a way that there is no self. There is just service. And you need to work that out. And now what we've just done is we've just charted, again, a refresher course in Philippians. From 1:27, only worthy of the gospel of Christ must you live your citizenship, the first command in the letter, to this wonderful picture of Jesus, that if there's any encouragement of Christ, if there's any comfort from his love, if any participation in the Spirit, if any affection, if any sympathy, complete my joy by having this same mind. Take on this same attitude as of God the Son in the person of Christ. And he follows that by saying, work it out. Get active. Get in it. Wrap your hands around it. Make it yours. And then he says, let me hear the results. And let it be good. In other words, I'm not interested in Timothy coming back and saying, you know those Philippians, they got your letter, they loved it. You know, they're so excited to hear from you. But they're really not implementing anything you told them. Paul says, let me hear it in a way that I'm buoyed up, that I am cheered, that I'm excited. You've taken the Word of God to heart. Your lives are changed. The gospel is transformed. You're only living worthy of the gospel. Paul is taking this very seriously. He wants the disciples in Philippi to advance a step beyond their ideal church designation so that they will specifically be even more Christ-like. And that's the genius of this picture. That you take the best congregation you can think of, the absolute best you can think of, and you take that congregation and say, be more like Christ. In other words, the church is never settled. We never stop. We're never satisfied. There is always a greater sense of excellence in being more like Christ. Take the ideal place and say, more. And you say, well, surely, I mean, Philippi, ideal location, that's got to be enough. I mean, we're not even halfway to Philippi yet. When we get there, we got to be able to say, wow, we did it. No, we get there, we hear Paul say, that was first gear. Shift into second. Let's go down the road. We get there and we hear him say, now it's time for overdrive. Punch it. Get cruising and becoming who you really are. More like Christ. Only worthy of the gospel of Christ must you be citizens. And he's just pressing it forward on and on and on. He wants the ideal church to be more Christ-like, and that is unrelenting in his demand. You can never be too much like Christ. More. Always, still. And that should be a joyful thing, and it should be cheerful news every time we see progress in the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Well, secondly, there is another picture, I think, in this passage, and it's a sense where one and one equals one. That there really is a model going both ways, where Timothy is one who is just... Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you got to go. Go do this. Go with this mission. Get after it. And on the other hand, Epaphroditus is just chomping at the bit. Let me go. Let me go. Let me go. I got to get back. And he's just, you know, let me get after it. Timothy is exceptionally well qualified. And when we look at this whole picture of Timothy and that description of him, to me, he looks a lot like the sending of the Son. There is no one like him. He is genuine in love and concern. Everybody else seeks their own interests, but Timothy doesn't have a regard for his own interests. The only regard he has is for the interests of the Christ. And you think of, you know how godlike that is in God the Son. That God the Son, earlier in chapter 2, is sent by the Father, and he has no interest in himself, in retaining his Godhead. He humbles himself for the sake of being the Christ. Now, it's interesting to consider John Calvin's input at this point. John Calvin, for the basic reason of human nature, thinks that we need to read the word they in verse 21 as a personal indictment, even to read it as we, that every time we look at verse 21, they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, that we should read that and say we all seek our own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. He says that all human beings either emphasize themselves or they're controlled by the Spirit and they are being servants of Christ. And the troubling thing, says Calvin, is that we are always both. That if we think about who we are, we're always like a pendulum swinging. Too much of myself, let me devote myself in service. And we're too much of myself, let me devote myself in service. Too much of myself, that was a convicting message. I think I need to be more serving. Well, it's Tuesday. Too much of myself, after all, you got to take care of your own needs. And he said we're just constantly doing this. And that when Paul is holding out Timothy as this example, he's convicting every single one of us so that we don't sit back and say, yeah, those over there, they're just following their own interests. And then what happens when we do that? Then I'm free because it's your problem. It's not my problem. I'm sitting here saying those over there, they follow their own. And so Calvin says, no. If we're human beings, we read this in this awareness of who we are as human, and we bring ourselves under this instruction. In support of what Calvin is saying, let me add that almost all scholars, in fact, everyone that I have resources on, sees a link in the vocabulary of this particular text unit to 127. That there are words that are used in verse 127 and that are used in that explanation and are used in this particular pericope. That this is no mere travelogue or wish list. This is an illustration very specifically and pointedly to the command: only worthy of the gospel of Christ must you conduct your citizenry. And Timothy, in this sense, is a great example because he is one of us who looks like Christ in a particular way of resembling the selfless love of God for our salvation. He shows the very nature of Christ in his identity. Epaphroditus, similarly, in his own way, demonstrates duty over health. He demonstrates that he cares more about the serving and advancing cause of Christ than he cares about his own body. He looks a lot like God the Son, humbling himself, taking on human flesh at great personal cost. He looks like Christ giving his physical life for the service of the gospel. He demonstrates that same message of not self, but service of the gospel of Christ. And interestingly, that these two examples are somewhat distinct, but together they show something of the whole. That even though they're different examples, each one of them, and each one representing that when we take them together, we see a greater picture of Christ. And we have to wonder if that isn't part of what Paul's doing. That in a community, an ideal church that's having some conflict, you see, he's saying, you really need each other. It's the community that best shows Christ. It's not the individuals. It's the togetherness, the community of that. And so he's going to appeal to those that have differences in just a little while, a couple of verses later, chapter 4, 2. I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me. Bring them together, because the community is the greatest value, and that the community represents Christ better than any single individual, even better than Timothy. Timothy and Epaphroditus show Christ better than Timothy alone or Epaphroditus alone. You and me together show Christ better than you alone or me alone. All of us together in this sense, taking on this same mind, working out this same citizenship, living for this same sense of gospel, show it best in that mind of the community. Christ has demonstrated it. Timothy and Epaphroditus model it. God's apostle and God's word commands it. And we need each other to display it. The community shows it best. And that very specifically, there is a mind of Christ in community. And we've gone over this several times already, so I don't really think we need to do it again. Just look at chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. There you go. That's what he's saying. All of you in the community, take on this mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ? To not consider his equality with God as something to hang on to. But he humbled himself. It was all about the mission. All about the service. Not self, but service in the name of who he is as Christ. Or you look at the Apostle Paul. How did he live his life? What was the advancing thing in his life? I mean, even when he was called in the wondrous Damascus experience, and Ananias is too afraid to even go and see him, and Paul says, don't worry about it. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And how much did Paul suffer for the sake of the gospel? How did he live his life? How many times was he beaten? How many times was he jailed? How many times did he put life on the line? How many times did he say, I don't care what you think, this is the word of the Lord, and this is what I'm bringing. And then he gives us Timothy. And we say, well, I mean, Christ? No, I can't be like Christ. Paul? No, I can't be like Paul. And so Paul steps it down another notch and says, okay, let me give you Timothy. You all know Timothy. You all know his setting. You all know his family. You all... And of course, again, they're saying, well, no, can't be like Timothy. Timothy was unique. I mean, it's good. Okay, let me give you Epaphroditus. I mean, he was one of you. He was probably a convert late in life. Timothy was probably the young guy. Epaphroditus is probably the old guy. And he says, but when you take those together, then you really see Christ. You need that blessing of community. Or he says, what about in Philippi? Take the whole congregation of Philippi. And again, we say, well, yeah, but that was an ideal church. That was a unique setting. And all the time, he's bringing it down to New Hope and to you and me, and he's saying, only worthy of the gospel of Christ must you live your life. And in this letter, and in this part of the letter, we see that he is very serious about that topic. He uses forceful commands. He demands the action of the ideal congregation. He doesn't hold back a smidgen. And we see that Paul is very serious about his strategy. He writes a letter. He sends that letter by Epaphroditus. He tells them that Timothy is coming as a follow-up with the intent of bringing news back to him to cheer him up. So the letter says, and this part of the letter says, listen to the letter. Pay attention. I want news back that you're adhering to the instruction. He expects to be cheered by the news. He expects adherence to instruction. He doesn't hold back in demanding Christ-like transformation in the church. And today we not only have the strategy and the communication of Paul, we have this strategy and communication put together as the infallible Word of God. There is no way to write this off. There is no way to soften its intent or its impact. that when we read Philippians with the full authority of the Spirit of God carrying the apostle along and causing him to write his very word, we hear this instruction, we hear the enforce, we hear the emphatic nature of it, and we hear him say, only worthy of the gospel of Christ must you live your lives. And only in community will you show it best. That we need each other, and we need that adherence to service, because we realize that we are absolutely no one or nothing apart from Christ. That we would be so driven with our gratitude for eternal life that we would think of nothing else. I mean, why do we want to hang on to this physical life when we've been made citizens of life everlasting? Why do we love this life more than that? And the joy for us is we don't have to wait until we're dead to start that journey. We start it now. We hear it and we're on the road. We're living it out. And if God was so strategic in the first century, what would make us think that He is not every bit as strategic in this day? How is He addressing us today? What is He demanding of you and me today? In what way will He hold us accountable? What blessings will He bring to our service? What curses will He lay upon our selfishness? What mind of Christ is He calling us to model as zealous youth for Christ? What leadership, what devotion, what maturity, what lifestyle to say, it's worth it, do we show to those coming behind us? And how are those models not gripping us in the same way that they would grip the Philippians? What command of self is God calling us to buffer so that we may be fully devoted followers, servants of Jesus Christ? What action, what correction, what commitment? What does it mean to you to say yes to the command, only worthy of the gospel of Christ must you live your citizenship in heaven while on earth? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the clarity of Your Word. And we thank You that even we come to a section that some describe as boring, and we find that it cuts us right to our heart, that it shows that You are acting in a second step to reinforce Your commands, to hold Your people accountable, and to realize that You're a God who never changes. That Your patterns, Your desires, Your purposes are the same. That You relate to this congregation in the way that You relate to the congregations of Your Word, or Your Word has no meaning. That You call for us to take Your command as seriously as You demanded it of the Philippians. And that You truly intend to transform life through Your church. So use us, Father, in that regard. Use us to grow as a community of Jesus Christ in a more Christ-like manner. Convict us of times when we are self-motivated so that we may be reoriented in the service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use us, Father, for Your honor and Your glory, and may our brothers and sisters around the world be cheered by news of what You are doing in our lives. Because You are bringing about a response of Christ-like people in Christ-like community. And do so, Father, in such a way that You alone are glorified. That we would never be at a point to say, we did it, we have accomplished it, we are to be praised. But that You always and You alone receive the honor and the glory, because it is Your work, it is Your instruction, and we are responding to Your word. produced by your Spirit, seated by your Spirit in our lives for the purpose of your glory. And Father, do bring that transformation. Bring a difference in community. Bring a difference in the places in which we live, the places where we work, the schools that we attend, wherever we go as people of Jesus Christ. May it be evident that our citizenship is first and foremost as citizens of heaven in the gospel of Christ. And may we always be holding that gospel in front. May you be causing it to shine from within and accomplish the very purpose of your gospel, even through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.